Thank you so much. Praise the Lord, everyone. I am always humbled when I get to the end of the film and always choked up because, as I was telling my brother, I'm still in this thing. We're still in this thing. And I thank God for what he is doing. I want to thank Pastor Hernandez, his team, especially for the opportunity to be here, and my family being here as well. I want to thank God for my conference, a South Atlantic conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen, somebody. And for my ministerial director, Calvin Walken. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm going to hear that later. Calvin Preston, the great Preston. And yeah, he's going to get me down. I want to thank God for my family, especially my wife, my two kids. You all have been seeing throughout the time here. They've been doing pretty good. Yeah. Amen. Uh-huh. And thank God for his goodness and grace as we have come to the end of this time together. He has been so good. Amen. Just a moment, if you would, I just want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. And I believe that in many ways this story, I've used it many times before, has become a symbol of what I believe God is calling me to do. And so many points and things we can pull from this, but I just want to share just a few moments here, if you don't mind. And that's Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this moment in time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we pray right now, God, that you would fill us with your spirit and speak and teach the best way you know how. We love you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 32 says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came in verse 35 out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And while the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. I think that in many cases, we can be like Peter, where we dream of the grandeur, the excitement, the mountaintop high experience. And I'm always reminded as I read this text over and over again that this moment was a powerful moment for those three disciples who witnessed Jesus in this transfiguration moment. It's on this mountain that Jesus is seen as king. It's on this mountain that his glory is revealed. It's on this mountain that he is transfigured. And On this mountain, he is high and lifted up. And I don't know about you, but I'm just glad that Jesus didn't listen to Peter. I'm glad that he did not decide to stay on this mountain and build a tabernacle and stay there. And while Peter may have had a good idea, and many times I have some good ideas, I'm reminded that a good idea is not always the best idea. There's always a better idea, a better thing that God is trying to teach us and to show us, that he wants us to go beyond just what we think is good for the moment, but be able to envision and see something down the line past what we can see just right in front of us. And I like to imagine, it's not clear in the text, but I like to imagine that the reason why Jesus didn't stay on that mountain was because he may have heard the cries of the Father in the valley. Because, you know, in the next few verses, there's a trouble that's happening at the foot of the mountain. A father has brought his son who's possessed with a demon. You know the story very well. And Jesus decides not to remain in the high on the mountain, but slide down to the grit and grind of the trenches of the valley. I'm glad that he does, because in the valley, I'm in the valley. You're in the valley. We're in the valley. And at the end of the day, when we begin to reflect on these mountains, we understand that he went to the valley so he can go back up to a mountain. But on that next mountain, he would be crucified on that mountain. And what it begins to boil down to in my mind is, which mountain do you prefer? Do you prefer to stay on the high with Peter and build tabernacles and forget and ignore the troubles and the stresses and the racism and the degradation and the poverty that takes place in the valley? Or will you fight to get to the valley because you know that we got to make it to the mountain? We got to bring people to Calvary. And so Jesus, while he is transfigured and while he receives power on the first mountain, he doesn't receive this power in a vacuum. He receives that power. He's transformed on the mountain so that he can slide down to the valley and transform the valley. And I want to receive power like that. I want to receive Holy Ghost power, not just for the fact that I want to be seen as something great or something amazing, but I want to have power so that the power can be used to make changes in my community, changes in my world. Acts of the Apostles says it like this. She says, "So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of his spirit." The main focus that I'm trying, and I know you're trying as well, is every day to just simply say yes to his spirit. Just simply say yes to his spirit and receive the power and be able to hear what's going on outside of my space, outside of where I am, but what's going on with the people in the valley. And that's why I love the rest of this story, because as Jesus comes down to the valley, what we find is that the disciples, remember, the disciples could not perform the healing. They could not cast out the demon. But Jesus, calling them out on their faith, ends up taking care of business. Amen, somebody. He ends up casting out the demon. But what I want to draw our attention to just right now, just for a quick moment, is just the simple fact that the father knew that the only way to get healing for his son was to go to Jesus. And he knew where Jesus was going to be. And we've seen this throughout scripture, that whole towns would come out because they knew that Jesus was in the neighborhood. And what I love about that, even though we can get on the fact that the disciples weren't ready, we can say that's like the church. When people come to the church, you know, they're not ready to receive them, to give them Jesus. And, you know, we can say we don't want to be like that. What I'm excited about is the fact that the father knew that Jesus was in his neighborhood. Come on, y'all going to get this, because watch this. I mean, I'm not so concerned about being Adventist famous. And so he was like, "Yo, you famous, you in the video, yo." I could care less about being an Adventist famous. But what I want to make is, I want to make Jesus famous. And I want people to come to our church, not just because of what I've done or what they see in some great little event that we do, but because they know that Christ is in their neighborhood. I want to make it impossible for people in my neighborhood to not know Jesus. I need them to know that he's there. So I've asked this question, and I'm going to explore this with you just in the next few moments, of how can our churches develop a reputation for Jesus? And what I'm really saying, what I'm really asking is, how can our churches become relevant? Because Jesus was relevant. Amen. He knew what was going on in the community, and the people knew him, and they came to him. And so just real quick, three things that I've discovered in my ministry that can cause us to become more relevant. Number one is this. Number one is that we be willing to become flesh. That we don't see ourselves as so high and mighty, that we get off the mountaintop of our selfishness and our greatness, that we slide down to the valley and truly be with the people. You know, when Myron said that in the film, I've used that now almost as a mantra in a sense, where it's not us versus them, but it's us and us, right? That in my church, ironically, is named Emmanuel. God with us is what I thought it meant. Then I realized it had one M and it really was named after somebody. I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Trying to add that in, put that M in there. Because we must be the God with our community. We must show them that God is with them, that it's not just us next to them. No, we're with you in your troubles. If you are suffering, if you are dying, if you don't have food, if you're being locked up, like, we're there with you. We become flesh. You see, so many times we drive to church through neighborhoods that need help, that need Jesus, that are dilapidated, simply to get to our church that looks good, looks all primed up, and then we go home past the same neighborhoods and never touch those neighborhoods. We're not with them. We got to become flesh. The second thing I've discovered is that we must learn and pray to have a heart for the least of these. One of the themes of our new book, the book of EL, the book of L, the book of God, the book of the L community, the book of the least, the last, and the lost. We have to learn how to see the Adventist message in such a way that it is a holistic revival, holistic help, holistic sustainability to people who are the least of these. We have to recapitulate our doctrines, how we think of things, put on new glasses and see things in a different way. And number three, we have to start to care about the things that the community cares about. One thing I'm always reminded by is that Jesus taught in parables. He knew what was happening around him, right? He knew what was going on in the news and in the society. Like, I had to understand that last night. I'm texting people understanding that there's an election, a crucial election happening, right, yesterday, happening in my city. And I need to know who won. I need to know what's going on. I need to be plugged in. I got to understand what's happening in the lives of my people and my community. I can't just be so stuck on my sermon and what I've figured out in my room, my office or my room, that when I go to church and I preach, I'm not speaking to the issues that are happening around us. I have to understand what's going on. And Jesus taught us this by getting out of his own comfort zone and learning how to lean into the grit of ministry. Learning how to walk with people on their journey. Because, see, church growth, y'all, is not a formula. It's real people we're talking about. Like, it's, you know, it's crazy. I mean, you're dealing with all sorts of crazy stuff. It's not just, you know, and members can begin to believe that it's just about the numbers, but they're not jumping into the trenches with people and understanding that it is real people and their lives are on the line. And so one thing that we've tried to do, and what God has gifted me with, my talent, I know I've learned over the years what my talent is. My talent is to go into a community and infiltrate that community for Christ, to find ways to link with key people in that community, in the government, whatever it may be, and find ways to put in biblical truth, put our church on the map. And so while I'm focused on growing my church and wanting to make sure I get the numbers in and get the baptisms in and all that, at the same time, I'm looking at how to change the culture and how to position my church in such a way that we are just automatically begin to grow because of how we are viewed and how we are connected and plugged in to that community. So that over time, it's not just me putting people in the pool and into the pews with people who are not going to love on them and they just leave. But that we created culture change where this church truly causes reciprocal transformation throughout generations. So I've seen myself as a pastor for the community, right? Bible says it, right? Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will what? Prosper. Amen? And so what I begin to understand is that the church doesn't have a mission, right? It doesn't have a mission. Instead, God has a mission. And God has instructed a church to carry out his mission. And so when I go into a community, it's very easy because I don't have to think about what is going to be our mission. I just have to plug into the Spirit and say, Spirit, you've been here for years. What are you doing here? What's the plan? How can I plug into that? And how can we keep this thing going? And how can I get the members to pray and also catch your vision so that we can fulfill your mission? Come on now. And another question I like to ask, I want you to think about this, is in your community, and this is a biblical concept that we can go into, but the question about justice and how well justice is being disseminated in your city is answered by asking, how are the least of those in your community faring? How are those at the lowest part of the totem pole, how are they being treated? How are the gays and lesbians being treated? How are the immigrants being treated? How are the incarcerated being treated? How are the widows being treated? The elderly. When you begin to focus on this area, and you begin to focus your attention, you begin to find the Spirit of God moving and doing things in these contexts. And I remember a story in my previous district, and I'll just share this real quick, that there were some riffraff happening down the block of our church, and the members were complaining about it. They were complaining about how it just didn't look right. You know, as they drove past the church on Sabbath morning, and these guys were out there, and they were talking, they're drinking and laughing, and it just didn't seem right. And everybody kind of knew what was happening at that house. It was pretty much the trap house of the community, and there were drugs being sold and things being done, and people knew that it just wasn't a good look, and they were getting upset by it, and they were saying, Pastor, we got to do something. And I said, yeah, we do. Yeah, I'm all anxious and excited about them filing, wanting to do some ministry. And they said, we got to call the police. I said, Lord, have mercy. I said, well, hold on a second. Have you talked to them before? Like, do you know them? No, but they're messing up the look. You know, we can't even drive past and keep ourselves holy as we're trying to get this church, you know. I said, oh, man. So I said, well, hold on a second. Just give me a week. Give me a week. So I said, all right. So I went down there, and I just talked to the guys. Come to find out, these guys were former Adventists. They had grew up in the Adventist church, and their mom, who still lived there, was a former Adventist who was actually a former member of the church that I was pastoring. Long story short, we ended up rebaptizing her, and a relationship was built with those boys. Yeah. But it's about seeing things differently. You know, I used to complain about people who I see asking me for money, but I'm like, wait a second, why are they asking me for money? Maybe there's a system that is broken in my city that we could speak to solve these problems. We're so angered by people who coming to us all the time for money, and we get so stressed out about all these people asking for money, at least in my community, you know. But I'm like, let's address the justice issue as well, because that is love also. Amen. So what I want to share with you just in, you know, these few slides I'm about to share is just, you know, and honestly, I'm just be real with you right now, because I try to be as authentic and real in the film as I could, that, you know, a lot of times when these presentations happen, and I know I've been in your situation, sitting there and you're listening, you're like, man, he got it all together. He's doing this good, doing that good. And I'll be honest with y'all, it's rough right now. We in the trenches, baby. We in the muck in this thing. I mean, this thing is not pretty, but we're fighting persistence. Come on now. You know, but it's not a walk in the park. And we've done some things, but there's still some issues. And I'll share even some of those issues with you as well. But we're fighting through it. And so what I'm going to share, I mean, you've probably some ideas you may have already thought of. But if you want to, I'm going to take some time for questions. You want to ask kind of just maybe even the thinking of why, you know, of why certain things have been done or why we're doing certain things a certain way. I want this not just to be me showing you off of what we've done, but really thinking about and processing how you can use that for your context. Amen. So we think about my church, Emmanuel, and I'm about, you know, I actually have two churches. It films has three, but I have two churches. Another church, that's about an hour and a half away from the other one. I digress. But I got to the church and I realized the church already had some pretty decent pieces. You know, we had some things that were there. There's a school, an academy, two students. There was a daycare there, which was pretty, probably the most thing that the church was known for. People didn't even know there was a church. They just knew about the daycare. And of course the church had, I think, one ministry they were doing at the time. We can go to the next slide. This is just a picture of my family. I think it's the next slide. Nice. Okay. So I do want to thank my wife though, and my children, and especially for the film, because it took a lot, you know, going away. And that was really when, like, my son was, like, young, you know, when we did this last year. And so it took a lot from her. And so really the only way that the film could have really been done was by her permission. So can we give her a round of applause again, please? Appreciate it. All right. So the next slide, I think, is a handbill that we created for the church. You can go to the next one also. So our slogan is Hope for Albany, which is the city that we're in. And so we have three different entities: the church, the school, and the daycare. And so we put this out, and we also have, in the next slide, we have this is like a yard sign that we put out. So the biggest things I found that were the problems in the church were the lack of prayer, lack of spirituality, the lack of fellowship. There were no fellowship meals being done. People just went to church and went home. And then the lack of intentionality to service. So that's been our core, you know, slogan, kind of putting those things back into the minds: prayer, fellowship, and service. And so when I first got there, we did have an evangelistic event, you know, and you would think it would help, but it actually did the opposite. It kind of discouraged the church. And I'm not going to go into that deeply right now, but it kind of did how it was done. And so what we began to institute was a thing I came up with, and maybe I didn't even come up with it, but something I coined called ECE, Every Sabbath Evangelism, where we just really focused on taking the church and making each Sabbath focused on evangelism, bringing people in every Sabbath, preaching doctrinal sermons, bringing people in, and kind of treating every Sabbath as an actual public meeting. From that, we've seen some things change. I talked about in the film, there was a lot of negativity. I thank God, if nothing else has happened, the lack of the lessening of negativity has happened, and people are more positive now. And so if nothing else, I praise God for that. Amen. So we have a group now called the Sunshine Club. Yeah. In our gloomy church, we got a group called the Sunshine Club. And their job is to go out and to visit members who've been missing, or visit members who are not being able to come to church or shut in. And that's been an awesome ministry. I'm proud, really proud of them for doing that. Because again, nothing was really happening. So we're just kind of building things up, right? And so we thank God for that. We also have another team that has been, and I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, this literally is not working right now, but we're hoping it will. The team that has been most in turmoil has been the fellowship team. It can't get it together, but we're hoping that they'll get it together. We had a meeting this past Sunday, and I'm hoping that they will get it together for the next few weeks. But those are some things we've been doing. So I'm going to show you some other things here from the slide. So this is our Lamb Shelter daycare. Now, this daycare was being run by a woman who is now, I think she's 94, 93? oh man, she's an awesome woman, and she's the chairman now for the daycare. She was the director. We got a new director in. She said she wanted to retire. I said, sure, you know. But we're trying to push this out right now as our promotional for that. Lamb Shelter has been growing, so I praise God for that. We've gotten more students in. We've had to go in and do a lot of things with that, but that's taken a whole lot of work trying to get that revitalized and get that on the right direction. But right now, it's probably the best ministry we have going on, because every single day you have 30-plus families bringing their children to our daycare. And one of the things that we talked about with the church was there was no connectivity between what's happening in the daycare and the church. It was a literal divide. They were literally feuding. The two sides were feuding with each other. And so we had to come in there and fix that divide. And now there are people who have not only started to take Bible studies from that, but also attending the church. And so we've kind of created that connection. It helps that my kids are going to that daycare, right? So I'm there all the time as a pastor interacting with these parents, you know. And so it's been a really good thing. All right, let's go to the next. So one thing I did start early on was I realized that the church was toxic. It was just, it wasn't going to work. I needed to find a group of people who I could just roll with, you know, and I talked about that in the film. And so I found a group of people, and we called ourselves the Hope Team, and that was the slogan, Hope for Albany, and there's some of them there. And that was at our retreat that we had, and we just kind of talked about what we wanted. And notice in the group, you're not going to notice really, but some of those people in the group are not Adventists, okay? And so we found people in the community who wanted to latch onto the vision that we had for the community, and they've been consistently a part of our family. One of the things we wanted to do was deal with the issue of food scarcity in our area. There have been a number of plethora of grocery stores that have shut down. In fact, we dealt with the issue where a liquor store was trying to be built in the south side. We're on the east side, but in the south side, we went there to help them out because, as you know, many of our poor communities, black communities, liquor stores will pop up. And it's a terrible thing because you have a liquor store, but you don't have any fresh food or produce, and it causes more problems in that community. And so thankfully the community came together, pastors and stuff came together, and we fought against it, and that liquor store is not there now. Yeah. And so, again, these are things you can do to literally change your community. And so we said, let us build a garden so that we can actually teach people how to grow their food. We're in the most, you know, biggest agriculture area, the biggest population of black farmers right there in southwest Georgia. And so people who... they don't even know, you know, they don't really have access to food. And so they should, because all around them. So we said, let's build a garden in the community. And so we got a grant, a $5,000 grant from Home Depot. And that's them there who helped build the raised beds. We can go through. It's me with the news. Go through. I call the news for everything, y'all. I got them on speed dial. So we can get out there. I want a name to be going. That's how we get a lot of things through. People see us on the news and they call us. All right, next slide. All right, I don't have time to tell you the story, but this young girl, she was walking by in the community. She picked up a tomato without asking her mom, started eating it, and now her mom is taking Bible studies, attending the church, and it's just an awesome thing. Yeah. Here's some other stuff we grow in there. Keep going. Some peanuts. A meal we made from our garden. Group that saw us online and donated some worm castings for our garden. They saw us on the news. Keep going. We did a first Sunday farmer's market for the community. Mm-hmm. Gave out some health stuff. I said, if they're going to talk about health in this community, we got to be the first ones. I mean, we're Adventists. Started renovating our schoolhouse there. Mm-hmm. Going. There's a former mayor of Columbus coming to visit our school. The kids' room. This is a community meeting. We host at least one or two of these community events at our church every month, and just I love it because it's traffic, you know, non-Adventists just coming through. Uh-huh. That's me. We started doing the. Well, there was no NAACP in our community for a long time. And they voted me in as the interim president, and praise God that myself and some of the other members were instrumental in getting that branch started again in Albany. Yeah. And there's some of the leaders. The young lady standing next to me is now the president. I was not allowed to become the president by my family. No, I chose not to because it'd be a lot of work. But anyway, but she's the president. That's an awesome young lady. This is the Message magazine wrap we put. This is one of the members of the church who owns a business there. We put out in front of him the Message Magazine newsstand. And then we started Beyond Church, which is my church plant. And that has been a blessing. We have a number of non-Adventists being a part of that and who are coming and enjoying that. You can go to the next slide. Next slide. All right, some of the kids, community, keep going. Kind of rush through this. This is Ivan and the NAD came and showed the film. So the church did see the film. It went over better than I thought. So we thank the Lord for that. Yep. I thought I was going to get grilled, but they took it. So, There's some of the people from the film. You know, to see Patty and Tim there. Mm-hmm. All right, then we just recently came off of this. This was like a series that I did called God of Love. And basically what it was just in like an eight-week series, just once a week on Wednesday nights. And we just taught practical Adventist messages, you know, and just made it really relatable. Talked about finances, relationships, talked about, you know, stress, the Sabbath, everything. And people have loved it. And it's been an amazing thing. We've had people who found it on Facebook and started coming. Who want to get baptized. There I am at a Baptist church promoting the series. the relationships I'm building with the people in the community, and, you know, it's just amazing. Keep going. That's there in the class, the round circle. We had three people coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. I just tricked it out and did this thing, and that's over 30 people every night. Amen. All right. Keep going. There we are on Sabbath advertising for our community baby dedication that would be coming up. Partnering with a doctor that's right there next to my member, Dr. Sarah. She's right next to our church. All right, next slide. And this is the big event we had a few weeks ago, community dedication. Keep going. Dedicating community. Had different booths there and whatnot. So just kind of showing you some things we did. We blessed over 30 children. We had a whole bunch of stuff. We gave car seats, diapers, everything to these families, and many of these families want to continue with the church. We had an appeal that day. 10 people came down. 5 of them want to get baptized. Even more I followed up want to get baptized. And we're doing a Bible study with these single mothers at the job courts in our area every Friday night. So keep that in prayer. And we're preparing them for baptism. So we did family photos for them and whatnot there. So a number of things that we're doing. This is actually a group I just joined, 100 Black Men, there in Albany. So I think that's it. Is that it? Any other slides? Oh, this is my smaller church. I want to put this up there because this church hadn't had a baptism in, I think it said, 8 years. And these are the three that joined the church just recently. So I praise God for that. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So I wanted to open up for some questions that you may have about the film or anything that we've kind of done. This is, of course, one of the reasons I feel like they kind of had picked me to do it. I just wrote a book on my experience called In the Trenches, 10 Reasons to Stay in Ministry. And, this has been kind of my journey and really kind of fight through it. But the interesting thing about this whole thing, I say keep praying for us because just had a meeting with the church. And one of the members, one of the loud mouths of the group, got up and it's like, Pastor, we're doing all these events. We're doing all these things. We don't see any fruit. There's no fruit. And I'm like, what do you mean? What is fruit to you? There's no baptisms. And mind you, we're baptizing, you know, at least every quarter. We're getting at least a baptism, if not more, every quarter at the bigger church. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? I went and rattled down everything I just said to you guys. But I think it's just the issue is there's a few of us who are doing the work and people are just sitting by and they're not really seeing the growth that is possible. I want you to pray because right now on our interest list, we have 100 people, and they're not cold calls. These are people who are literally interested in our church who want Bible studies, and there's just nobody to really fill it. And so we have people right now who are, again, I have a young lady who is a non-Adventist. She's joined my Beyond Church. She has quit her job because she believes in my garden, and she wants to start a vegan restaurant in our town. That's the faith that she's having. And our members are not seeing the vision. So I'm just praying, because it's rough, dealing with this. But We're looking for funding. We're looking for all this stuff for this project. It's going to be an amazing thing, this restaurant in the community. We're going to do it by God's grace. Things are falling into place. So pray for us with that and just keep going. Keep pushing forward in spite of it all and know that God is going to bless. And make sure that even though it seems like the valley is rough, there is greater and brighter days up ahead. Amen? That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's coming back. Amen? He's going to come back. He's going to put all things right. And this is why we're doing it. This is the only reason I keep fighting, is because I want one more person to know Jesus, one more person to be ready for Christ when he comes back, just one more. And I have to keep pushing. We got to keep pushing because he is coming back very soon. Amen.
So had a question about your drive-through prayer. Does that happen just, go ahead.
Well, we haven't done that yet. It's a good idea. We haven't done drive.
All right.
Yeah, I don't know if I get people to buy into that yet. We'll see.
Maybe you heard a little bit about it. Maybe you've explored it a little bit. Maybe if not, that's fine. Do you know if that was seasonal or did they do that all year round?
But you know. Yeah, go ahead and answer, man.
That's fine. I'm sorry. I thought it was you.
No, it's okay. But yeah, I mean, we've thought about doing that, actually. My parents do that in California. It's a pretty successful, thing to do. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You were talking about all the programs that you had at the larger church, but you showed some fruit, the smaller church. What methods did you use?
The
smaller church.
Let me tell you, man, I love my small church, man. They're good to go. I mean, they are, like, at no stress. I mean, it's an amazing thing. That's praising God for that. If I didn't have that, it'd be rough times. But they just did a huge, mind you, there's 17 members that show up, and five of them came together and did this huge fall festival health expo that blessed over hundreds of people and kids in the community. It just happened a few weeks ago, and they have now 45 on their interest list, and they're going to follow up, and they're really excited about it. So I'm excited about them. We saw the three baptisms, so they're moving forward, without much from me, just kind of giving them a vision. They're kind of pushing forward, so I thank God for that. Yeah. And mind you, I have, at my small church, I have 5 elders. At my larger church, I have 1 elder. Okay? 1 elder. Yeah. Go ahead, sir. Yeah. Oh, you hadn't? Okay.
Yeah, right. Question here. Can you drill down for us just a little bit on the concept and the scope of your Hope Team?
Yeah, so the Hope Team, our vision was just simply to bring hope. I think that the big word that encapsulates all of Adventism is hope, right? So we call it Hope Team. We want to give hope through, in Atlanta, they have Centers for Hope. We want to kind of do something like that. People could come. It wouldn't just be about worship service that happens once, but it's actually an experience throughout the week. And we begin to celebrate what God has been doing, the work we've been doing in the community on Sabbath. And that's what we call Beyond Church when we do that. Now, what's been beautiful is that I have just plugged in with activists and community organizers in my city who are already doing the work that I believe our church should be doing anyways, but they're not Christians per se. And I'm trying to get them to kind of see how this is really the work of Christ. And that's been slowly where we have a Muslim that's coming to one of our church services, the Beyond Church service with the Hope Team, and some other people who are, just kind of seeing that. So that's kind of the goal, to kind of bring people already doing the work and bring hope to our city to see that it's really the work of Christ in the church. If that makes sense, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, quick question. I was talking to my brother here about our current situations being interns and assistant pastors. And how do you, I know you're not in this context, but how would you juggle the passion to go out and do these influential ministries when the power is not really, in our hands to go above and beyond our senior pastors?
I mean, I haven't been in that situation, like you said, so I'm not sure. But I would say that I doubt that a senior pastor would, frown on more souls coming in. I think, if you plug into the community, I think if you find a group of people who are doing things, I can actually probably teach a class on how to really infiltrate, to get into this, into the fabric of the community. You get those people and you begin to build like a following, and you get those people going, and you can kind of, that can be your second ministry. That can be your second subset, and you begin to now have another Bible study. The whole God of Love thing was a really great thing because I presented it like it was a class, and we had outlines. We had name tags. It was a whole like seminar, you know, people came in and I put it up on Eventbrite, Facebook, and, you know, and so people came just because of like how it looked. And so I think if you kind of did your own little thing, but also was bringing in people, you can kind of work with them. It could be a little plant, you know, that the church could benefit from. Yeah.
It's where the mic always is.
Okay, sorry.
I love your approach, holistic approach to ministry. It's beautiful how you are in so many levels. The question that I have is, how is your retention of new members?
It's been pretty good. I mean, because, again, I'm not moving fast. I'm just moving slow, you know. I'm very particular on who and when I baptize people because I believe, again, I've had the experiences. I mean, I've been pastoring for 12 years now, and so I've had the experience of other churches where you baptize a whole lot of people, and they just leave. So it's been very intentional. Again, I talked about culture change because I want people to stay, and so that's why I've also started the other church plant because I know a lot of people would leave if they just stayed in my bigger church, you know, and so that's kind of the thought behind that.
What motivated you to write the two books that you've written? And I have two questions, if I can. And the second one is, what do you use to market? Like, I like how you've done some of your logos and stuff. What do you use? How do you do it?
Yeah, so this is like one of our new graphics also. I'm wearing the shirt. It's a new shirt line that we started to kind of promote the idea of justice and love, just love. And we have a number of these different shirts that we put up. The whole idea with the last project my wife and I did is a devotional book, a 31-day devotional book for justice and love. And it's just, again, to remind ourselves that, you know, when we fight against sin, we're fighting against injustice. And so when we talk about having a heart of Christ, we have to find what his heart was, you know, for the least, the last, and the lost. And so that's kind of motivated that, just kind of hoping that thinking would seep into the minds of our people. Of course, this one, this is my blood, sweat, and tears because this is my life. I mean, I just wrote out, I literally took notes, you know, when I was first pastoring and I was 22 years old and what I was feeling at the time and what happened and how it felt and how the stresses and stuff. And I just put it in the book. So I feel like nobody told me about this, you know. So it's here in the book. And a lot of you all be able to relate to it. You know, you'll cry and you'll laugh as you read the book. But it's just, that's just my life. And the graphics, I love to find just good graphic designers. I have a few that I work with. I can give them to you if you want. But I just love making stuff look really crisp, you know, and nice. So, yeah. Yeah.
Hey, what's up, Joe?
What's up, man?
What's up, Joe? Yeah, it works. I wanted to get your thoughts on, because I feel like in a similar place as far as having momentum and interest and not having enough folks in the church that want to come alongside studies that, you know, they're not happening with a ton of people who have interest who've come in through community events. And it just feels like it's just going to take time for the culture to switch over and for people to be more engaged.
Yeah.
But my big concern is I don't want all the momentum to die the moment I, like if the Lord moves me on somewhere, right? How are you grappling with that? Because it seems like a lot of this stuff, you're helping to initiate it. You're getting folks excited about it. But how does it become sustainable and a part of the culture of the church so it outlives you? Because that's the question that I'm grappling with in my district.
Right. Well, I just extended about 2 years there by calling my ministerial director the wrong name. But I'm ready to go. No. But... No, I just, I think I have to make small wins, you know, and it's hard. I mean, I say it in the book, and I mean, this stuff is emotional to me, and maybe it's to you as well. I mean, it breaks me, you know, so it's not like it's a fun thing all the time. I mean, it's not always good being in a place where you don't have the resources you need for your family, for your kids. I mean, we want to leave all the time. I mean, I'll be honest with you, and I mean, gotten calls left and right. Right now, I need to stay, you know, and I think maybe in a year or so, or maybe even this year, I'll be ready to go, but I've had to just say to myself, what is it that God is doing, you know? Not what I'm doing, what is God doing? And I can say confidently what God has done. He's caused the church more positive, you know? He has definitely placed our Adventist message and church on a higher level in the area where people look at us and they know our church, they know what we're doing, they understand the beauty of it, and so... If nothing else, those are some great things that really can't be taken away. You know, things that actual church may change, but people did see an Adventist or Adventists who were doing the work of God in their community. Yeah.
Right now?
Well, I don't think the church really has a vision. I think they're just operating, you know. And my vision for the church, like I said before, is God's vision, but it's also a vision for the city, okay? I have a strong vision for the city, and that informs and influences and helps build up my ministry because people who are not in my church, I'm really their pastor, you know. I have influence over them because they know how passionate I am for them and their city, you know. And so that does a lot, yeah.
Joshua. Yeah. Uh-huh. How does the mother church or your base church there in Albany feel about the plant? Do they see that as competition? Are they into it?
Well, that's a good question. And I was kind of called out by a couple people on that. But honestly, I haven't really told them about it, to be honest with you. Yeah, I mean, I start out by telling everybody should have a small group. All of our leaders should have a small group. Anybody calls me and I say, it's my small group. It's my small group. You know, what you want? I mean, you should have you get your small group. This is my small group. You know, what's up? Yeah. So that's been, I'm not calling it a church plant to them, you know, but to my leaders, they know it's a church plant. But yeah, that's really what it's been. Just not telling them.
All right. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you guys so much. Yeah.